IllbeHonest.com.
You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 would be a good place to camp right now. We'll read some scripture from there and somewhere else in Matthew in a few moments. I'll just give you a little history. When our church started, our first meeting was June 23rd, 2001. That meeting was held at Community Baptist Church, which is near Elmendorf, near the 37-1604 area south of town. 12 of us stood up before the church there, and that was a special Saturday service. The very next day, the 24th of June 2001, we met for the first time at Freddie and Tricia Garza's house on the south side, which is where our Bible study had been for a number of years, which really led to the beginning of this church. We saw God move certain degrees there during that time. When we started, we basically had one of Kyle White's sons, who very shortly went back to community. We had one of Freddie and Tricia Garza's daughters. We had her husband. We had Connie's two children. And these are the young people in the beginning that made up this first group. And through the course of time, I mean, numbers of them, we had Charles Wilson join, and his son came in as saved, but in time it was decided he was lost, and in time various of these young people were disciplined or they were counted as lost. And you know, we got to the place where even after our years over at Hackberry, we were 7 months in the Garza's house, and then we went over here on Hackberry until December of 2005, and then we came over here. At that time we came over here, it was still, you know, right there at the beginning of 2006, our church, we would go up to Kirksville, my wife and I, and we would see all the young people in the church there, and we felt like, Lord, we don't hardly have any young people. And it was shortly after that that two things happened. One, we got a group of two young ladies that came down from the Austin area. They showed up at our door. And then we got these five, motley crew of five, come walking across that parking lot one day, two of which are still here and married. Where are they at? They're back over here, Letty and Jonathan. They came with J.D. and Matthew Tucker, and also with Jacqueline Avalar. And so those five showed up. So we had Sierra and Amy, they showed up, and these five show up. And from then, I mean, you come into the church today and you can see we got a whole bunch of young people. God has seen fit from that time to multiply young people here. And then it's not a mystery. We are a young church. And with a young church, I have found, comes a very interesting dynamic that I probably didn't anticipate before we got all this influx of young people. Because in the early days, the parents of the young people were in the church, pretty much without exception, except for the pastor's son out there, but we sent him back underneath his dad. And then there was Heather's husband, who we ended up disciplining, and he actually ended up dying of a cocaine overdose. But other than that, the young people, we had parents here. So what happened when Sierra and Amy came, and when this group of five came, is for the first time we started to see young people added to the church whose parents weren't in the church. Now that creates an interesting dynamic, and I can tell you as a pastor, it definitely has. You you have this situation where you have parents who are watching their sons and daughters come to this church, and suddenly you find that these parents have all sorts of concerns. I have had parents, I mean, that this whole parent-child pastor church dynamic is very interesting. I've had parents tell me I'm lost. Parents scream and shout and carry on. Parents show up at my front door. Parents who are concerned that we're a cult. Parents that are concerned about the doctrine that's being taught here. Concerned that their children are being brainwashed. Concerned that they're driving so far to come to church. Concerned because they want to uproot and move here. Concerned because they might go short term or longer term to the foreign mission field. There's multiple concerns that have come. And of course, there's that big concern too that seems to so often gets brought up is when their children come here, they're also concerned about who they might like or whom they might fall in love with or who they might marry. So that begins, I mean, there's been numbers of situations where we've had young men, young women, they become attracted to one another, and parents get involved. And a lot of times those parents aren't from within the church. And so typically, I end up kind of in the middle of that. I've had parents concerned about the part of town that we're in, concerned that their sons or daughters were involved in our grace houses or living at our grace houses, and what are our grace houses, and is it safe where you're at? And, well, no, it's not that safe. And, that causes parents concerns, and you have parents concerned for their child's safety. We've had parents concerned about health issues because of convictions that their children might fall under. And look, I want you to understand, it's not necessarily a bad thing that the parents are interested. To have parents that care, that want to be involved, that love their children, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. They want to protect them. That's good. Caring, loving, protecting, concerned parents are good. But at times, it isn't so good. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, Jesus said this, Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, let me tell you something right off here. This is a picture of Christ that most people don't associate with Christ. Most people in this world have a view of Christ that is altogether different from this. This is shocking to a lot of people, that He would talk this way, that He did not come to bring peace. Well, of course, in one sense, He did come to bring peace. He is a Prince of Peace. But in another sense, He didn't come to bring peace. And you got to take it in context as to what He means. He says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, what does He mean? Jesus, give us the context for this. For I have come to set a man against his father. Okay, here's a son. Jesus says, I have come to set that son against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now here's where the rub is. Jesus, I mean, isn't it amazing? You say, why did Jesus come into the world? You go to the New Testament, you say, okay, what are all the reasons that Jesus says as to specifically why He came into the world? He told Pilate, I came into the world to bear witness of truth. He said in another place, I came into the world to do what? So He can save sinners. Isn't it interesting? He says one of the purposes for which He's actually come into the world is to bring a sword and cause division in the family. Isn't that amazing? It is to me. I mean, He specifically says He has come to set a man against a father, a daughter against her mother. And when you think of all the reasons Jesus came into the world, and He actually sets this forth as one of the reasons. And so one of the interesting consequences of this for me as a pastor is that I found that when Now you watch this. I have found that when Jesus goes and sets a son against a father or a daughter against a mother, I have found that the parents rarely acknowledge that it's Jesus that's doing that. You know who's to blame? Typically. I am. Because, and you can understand why, because there's very few parents in this gospel-hardened country of ours, where the name of Jesus and Bible Belt and all that, there's very few parents. Most parents have some sort of religion. And it's very few parents that are actually going to admit that it's Jesus Christ that is the one who is involved in creating this kind of sword separation. Because they need to maintain some semblance of their religion. No one wants to blame Jesus, right? And so what happens is the church becomes blameworthy, or more. This is one of the reasons why I really want a plurality of elders here, so that when blame comes, we can kind of share it. I don't like it all falling on my shoulders a lot of the times. But I've discovered that this is a very, very sensitive issue. And I found myself right in the middle of it a lot of times. And there's been, you know, more than once where I thought that I needed counsel, or I needed to get out on my knees, just ask the Lord for wisdom how to deal with this thing. I mean, there's times when, well, I won't go there right now, but for the sake, here's the thing, for the sake of balance, as much as I know that Jesus is going to upset families, and He is going to require absolute commitment to Himself, even when it requires us to go against our parents, Jesus was just as quick to affirm a sword as He was to affirm that we should honor our parents. And so you go a little further from Matthew 10 there, you go to Matthew 15 and verse 4, and look what we have there. For God, I'll let you get there, Matthew 15, 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know what's interesting here? Verse 6, Jesus accuses them of making void the word of God when they come to conclusions that they don't any longer. Who are these? These are adult men, right? Adults. The same men who in Matthew 19 are talking about whether they can divorce their wives for any reason. These are leaders. And Jesus is saying to these men, if you don't honor your parents, you make void the word of God. In verse 8, their hearts are far from God. You see that? In verse 9, their worship is vain. So God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Jesus says to fail to do this is to break the commandment of God. It makes void the word of God. It gives evidence of having a heart that is far from God. It makes our worship vain. So can we all safely conclude that Jesus thinks it's right and good and fitting for us to honor our father and our mother? I mean, clearly. It definitely sounds that way. It definitely is clear it is that way. So as followers of Christ, followers of this Lamb of God, doesn't it seem from this that the world ought to be able to sit up and take notice that the way we treat our parents is significantly different from the way the rest of the world does? Certainly. But if we're honest, there's a tension here. I mean, can you feel it? I mean, Jesus even went so far as to say this. And you know this. This is one of the hardest things Christ said. In Luke 14:26, He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you don't even get into Christianity. You don't even enter Christianity. You don't enter the realm of salvation unless and until you hate your own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, even his own life. Because without that type of hatred that he's talking about, you can't be his disciple. So on the one hand, to love father or mother more than Jesus makes us unworthy of Jesus. And if I don't hate my mother, my father and mother, I cannot be Christ's disciple. But on the other hand, if I don't honor my mother and father, I make void the word of God. I show my heart is far from God. My worship is vain. I'm breaking the commandment of God. There's a tension in this. My sermon this morning is called Pleasing the Lord and Pleasing Our Parents. Now, right off, I just want you to realize this. When we think about this, pleasing the Lord and pleasing our parents, we immediately have three parties. You see them all there? Who's the one pleasing the Lord and pleasing the parents? Us, the child. So you have us, you have the parents, and you have the Lord. So that's the first thing. As we try to break this down, we try to look at this, we try to sort through the tensions of, I don't want to be one whose heart is far from God. I don't want to be one who makes void the word of God. I don't want to be one who breaks the command of God. I don't want to be in that camp. And at the other time, I don't want to so love mother and father that it keeps me from becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, as we try to sort through this, the best way that I can think in trying to analyze this three-way relationship is this. Now you think with me here. This is very basic, I understand, but I think it helps to kind of sort this out, give us some easy and basic imagery. When we're dealing with this type of situation, we got a lot of young people here. And most of you have to interact with, and even some of the older ones. I mean, my mom is still alive. I still have to deal with that. I'm closing in on 50. We have this. We have my will. We have my parents' will. And we have God's will. And that's just a real basic way. In other words, when I'm confronted by anything, I mean, here you have a young man, and maybe he's out of the house. He looks around, he doesn't find a good church where he is. And he's been watching this I'll Be Honest thing on the internet, and he thinks, I want to go to that church. And suddenly his parents step up, and they say, we don't want you to do that. Okay, he wants to. His parents don't want him to. And God has an opinion on this. That's clear. The Lord is all-knowing. And so here we are, we have my will, my parents' will, and God's will. And you know what? The thing about that is, my will is pretty easy to figure out, right? Because it's me. I know what I want. Now, you know what? Sometimes people will not be honest with what they want, but they know what they want. I mean, there are times people will say, well, I'm so confused, or I'm this, or I'm that, but it's garbage. Because when it comes to you, you know what you want. Typically, when people act like they don't know what they want, it's because they're covering up what they really do want. Because they know it. Brethren, no man is in mystery or quandary or conundry about what he wants. Men know what they want. Now, men are also like to pose and present themselves in certain fashion. Men are professional Pharisees many times. They're like these we're talking about. They want to look good on the outside, and so men are professional liars, and their lies are basically cover-up. They stretch this and say that and alter that. Because they don't want to be seen for what they really are. But the fact is, men know what they desire. Men know what they want. And if you watch a man long enough, you'll see exactly what he wants, because his life and his words are always a dead giveaway. Jesus could say, your words, you know, they are, you watch what a man says long enough and you're going to see where his heart is. But it's not a mystery. We know. And you know what? The thing is, it's not that difficult to find out what our parents want. Why? Because if you ask them, they're going to tell you. And a lot of our parents won't even wait till we ask them. They're going to let us know. But here's the thing. It's God's will that seems to be the most difficult to figure out. We know what our will is. We know what our parents' will is. It's God's will that seems to be the most difficult to figure out. And guess what? That's the one that matters most. Why is that one so difficult to figure out? Well, because His will is something that I have to seek to decipher from His written Word, through prayerful study of that Word, asking Him to show me what His will is, through good, godly, faithful counsel, through observing His providence. You all right? Yeah. And so, Mama, take care of you. And so, right? I mean, you guys can understand where I'm coming from. Very easy to figure out what we want. Not too difficult to figure out what our parents want, but more difficult to figure out what God wants. Because it does require some effort and some work and some study. And that's where the problem typically lies, discerning His will. And that becomes interesting because the Lord expresses His will through a book. And that's what happens. And we have to try to figure out and discern. This is exactly where we're headed in Hebrews, folks. We're going to get to this like the next time I preach from it, right there at the end of chapter 5. One of the reasons that these Hebrews are being charged with immaturity is because they didn't have the ability to correctly process the Word of God and to be able to make decisions in their life. That's how we mature. We mature by making decisions based on what we find in the Word of God. And you may know Hebrews 5 well enough to know exactly where we're headed. But that's the thing. We've got to determine His will. Yes, there's providence. We watch what He's doing. But more than that, by far more than that, what we want to look and where we go to is a book, namely our Bibles, the Scriptures. And so, what the Scriptures make clear, here's the thing. We've got these three wills. Me, my parents, and God. And now here's the thing. Here's the thing based on what I've said already. God makes clear from His Word that sometimes His will for me is not going to be the same as my parents' will for me. Right? I mean, sometimes I'm going to have to make decisions that are going to go against my parents. And how do I know that? Because Jesus is saying, whoever doesn't hate them, in other words, that's a picture of there are going to be times where you are going to have to turn your back on their opinions, their agendas, their desires for you in a way that is definitely going to communicate to them something other than love. Right? So that communicates to your parents, my children are abandoning my desire in this. My desire is not supreme. And Jesus is saying exactly that. He's saying that His desire for us needs to be supreme. So what we know is this. We know God's will is what matters most. And we know this. We know that sometimes His will for us is going to be to go against what our parents desire for us. And we not only need to die to them, we not only need to hate them, we need to hate ourselves as well. I mean, there's going to be a lot of times we need to die to our own self and our own opinion and our own agenda. And so we know right off there are going to be times when God's desire for us, God's will for us, is contrary to what our parents want for us, and at times it's going to be contrary to what we want for us. And so that makes this thing that puts us in this realm where determining what God's will for us is not just a matter of figuring out what I want or what my parents want. Because sometimes what God wants is contrary to both. Now, sometimes it's not going to be that way too, but that means I have to look beyond just what I want and what they want to figure out what God wants. Now, brethren, this all might seem real basic, but I'll tell you, one of the biggest problems that we have is that we basically reflect onto God what we want. We basically walk through life and basically saying, well, I believe God's will for my life is this. I mean, I have had several... I'll go to something that doesn't involve anybody here other than my wife. But my wife said before I met her that she had numerous guys come along and say, it's God's will for me to marry you. Well, that wasn't true. Unless I die and somehow Ruby goes through all sorts of husbands after that. But but the fact is, these guys were just dead wrong. And so, you see what they were doing? They wanted to marry her. And so, next conclusion is, it's God's will. And brethren, that isn't how you figure out God's will. God's will doesn't equate to what you will. I mean, brethren, we're going to be followers of Christ. There was a day Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. And the fact is, Jesus did want to escape that cup if he could. Yet nevertheless, he was constrained to following his Father's. Brethren, the crowning issue is always God's will. The two wills that seem easiest to discern, mine and my parents, are the two wills that are of least importance. And the will that is most important, namely God's, that is often the most difficult. And the truth is, what often makes God's will most difficult to discern is precisely at the point I was just hitting on. My own will gets in the way. My own will gets in the way. This can be a rather complex situation when you have three wills at work. You can get the child and the parents into butting heads, and the child is a Christian, and maybe the parents are not. And yet that doesn't automatically mean that it's God's will that the Christian child do what he wants to do. It may be that the parents, no matter how much they may be in a different church or of a different doctrinal persuasion or of nominal Christianity or maybe not churchgoers at all, it may not be God's will for you to do your will when your will is at confrontation with those parents just because you're saved and maybe they're less spiritual, less mature, or not even saved at all. It still may be God's will many times for you to follow the instruction of the parents. Well, how do we sort all this out? Brethren, I'm going to say this. This is the first thing. We've got a young church, young people. You need to nail this down. You can't even start discerning this. You can't even start on the right page until and unless you are surrendered to God. You see, one of the problems is we come into trying to discern this whole thing with our mind already made up. And the confrontation with our parents is typical. We don't typically fight with God, at least admittingly so. All we do is assume that we know what God's will is and that it's consistent with ours. You see, we'll change things, twist Scripture, do this. So the confrontation comes with parents. The thing is that I'm really wanting to hit on is how can we know what God's really is? When should we obey the parents and when should we not obey the parents? And by the way, this has just as much application to you that have bosses, to you that have to submit to government, to you ladies that are married, and how you deal with your husbands, especially if they might be lost husbands. I mean, it's really, this applies anywhere where we have authority situations. Brethren, the first thing, yeah, like I say, you can't even start this thing. unless and until there is a real surrender. Look, I can't even talk to you about this if you are not first surrendered. My words aren't even to you. I mean, what I would say to somebody who is just determined to have their own way, regardless of what God has to say, regardless of what your parents think, you're just basically, you're living life to have your own way, to do your own thing. I mean, really, my only words for you is, Jesus says, it's not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord. He says, it's those that do the will of my Father in heaven. They're the ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Folks, if there isn't a brokenness and a surrender to doing... Look, you've got to deny self to be a disciple of Christ. This is the starting place, surrender. If you're not even there, then I really don't have much to say to you, because you're never going to figure out God's will. Those who don't really want to know God's will, those who already have their agenda figured out and they just come along and they want God's blessing on what they already know they want, that's not going to receive God's blessing. I have really been struck as I've been reading through Hudson Taylor. Just in the vicinity of where I've been reading, listen to some of the quotes that I pulled out. Here's Hudson Taylor. Let us see that we keep God before our eyes, that we walk in His ways, and listen to this, and seek to please and glorify Him in everything, great and small. Depend upon it, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supplies. That's where he says that. But to seek to please God in everything great and small. This is the starting point. This is really the starting point where my will is surrendered to His will. When I can honestly come and say, Lord, if You require me to give up the most valuable things, if You require me to lay aside my most hopeful agendas, then I am Yours. I am Your servant, Your master, You are Lord. Thy will be done. That's the starting point. And Taylor knew that. He said this in another place, hope in God, who will never leave nor forsake those who seek to please Him. And that's true. When God finds one who seeks to please Him, He is going to show them the right way to go in order to please Him. The person whose greatest desire is their own pleasure, they want what they want. Folks, God isn't going to be a help. God isn't going to show them. God isn't going to be with them. God isn't going to help them. God isn't going to bless them. God honors those that honor Him. And that is not to honor Him. To basically say, I'm going to do what I want to do and I've got my mind made up. Listen to what Taylor said. It is joy to... Listen to this. Taylor, time and time and time again, had to leave his wife and his children for extended seasons. And he said this in writing to his wife back in England. It is joy to leave all, you, my precious one, included, to please Him. What a heart. He says this again in another place. My increasing desire is to please God. So far as I know my own heart, this is my only wish in the matter. I thirst for Thee, O God, for Thee. Oh, draw me nearer, nearer still, forevermore, Thine own to be. My will all lost in Thy sweet will. You see the heart? My will lost in Yours. His increasing desire. And in those pages, as I've read, the conversion of C.T. Studd, many of you know him, he went back to his school. One last address to those men and those women he went to school with. He was a cricket player, and he was one of the best, if not the best in England at the time. He says, I want to recommend you to my master, said Studd, in his last address to the men of his own university. I have had many ways of pleasure in my life and have tasted most of the delights this world can give. But I can tell you that these pleasures are as nothing compared to my present joy. I had formerly as much love for cricket as any man could have. But when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, I found that I had something infinitely better. My heart was no longer set on the game. I wanted to win souls, to serve and please Him. Sold out! That's Taylor, that's Stud. Sold out to please Him. I was telling the Haneys on Saturday about something that I had been reading, or Friday night rather, been reading on John Wycliffe. Listen to this. He speaks about love for Jesus. Oh, good Jesus! John Wycliffe, 1300s, translated the Scriptures from Latin into English and was put to death by the Roman Catholic Church. Ground his bones up and threw it into the waters. Oh, good Jesus, he writes, who else could give to me what I feel from Thee? Thou must now be felt and not seen. Enter into the inmost recesses of my soul. Come into my heart. Fill it with Thy clear sweetness. Make my mind to drink deeply of the strong wine of Thy sweet love, that I, forgetting all evils and all trivial thoughts and disbelieving imaginations, may embrace Thee only, joyfully rejoicing in my Lord Jesus. And then Wycliffe looks at what this sort of love for Christ does in a person, and he says this: it cannot be overcome with any other affection or love, nor trial or temptation. It gladly casts down all other hindrances, all temptations, and quenches fleshly desires. Man suffers gladly and submissively all anguish for Christ, and is not overcome with any delight or flattering, so that whether thou art in ease or in anguish, in sickness or in health, you would not for all the world anger God at any time. That is the opposite. That is the negative way of saying his desire, when you have this kind of love, is to please God, to please Christ at all times. Brethren, young people, this whole issue, when to marry, if my parents are for it or against it, when to move for the sake of the church, if my parents are against it, when to go to the foreign mission field, if my parents are against it, when to do these things or not do them, live in the women's grace house or the men's grace house if my parents are against it. I mean, how to sort through these? Brethren, the starting point is this. I am sold out for Christ. And even if Christ should take away my dearest, my wife, my children, even if I'm called to endure that, for Christ's sake, I'm going to go. Even if I'm madly in love and I want to get married and Christ calls away the one who is so precious to me, or splits up the relationship, whether it's according to or not according to my parents' will, but I'm ready to surrender myself to His will. And my desire is first and foremost to please Him. Brethren, that has to be the attitude and the spirit that permeates this church and permeates the thinking of our young people. First and foremost, sold out to Christ. Because then determining whether to obey parents or not, whether to hate them or honor them, as the different portions of Scripture portray. And you understand, Jesus is talking about a hatred that is in comparison to the love that is had for Christ. It is loving Christ more. It is honoring Christ more. It is holding Him up above all, to the place where parents and other authority are going to see you rejecting them to do so. It's going to have that look to it, because that's actually what's happening. You are rejecting their counsel. You are rejecting their will in order to have Christ. But you see, if you're not sold out to God's will, you are going to misinterpret all the time your will for God's will. And so you're going to pit yourself against your parents every time they disagree with you, because you can't see beyond your own will to really wanting God's will and to be pleasing to Him. Let me tell you one thing that is a dead giveaway when you are doing what you want, not what God wants, is when you're hasty. People who act fast. People who will come tell me in a split moment. A young man who will come and tell me in a split moment that he knows it's God's will that he should marry one of my daughters. Or something like that. Some kind of hasty decision like that. That is a very dead giveaway of somebody who wants their own will and not really content to know God's. Because one thing you will find if you have tried to discern God's will for any amount of time is the Lord is a lot of times not pleased to give us the answer we're looking for the first moment we begin to pray about it. In fact, you have in Scripture the idea of comes out like in Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. That finding the Lord's will oftentimes is going to take waiting. We pray, we wait. We seek counsel, we wait. And we're looking for the Lord to make clear. Brethren, you've got to be able to sort through your own feelings, your own passions, your own desire in all this. You got to learn how to look for God's will beyond your own wants and wishes and agendas. That's key. That's critical. Otherwise, you are going to miss. You're going to miss it. You're going to end up where you ought not to be. You're going to end up in bad places. Now listen, let me just throw this at you. What is God's will? Okay, God says to us that we should honor mother and father. Now we hear that word honor, and I don't know what comes to your mind. Honor. You know, like somebody comes to your house and you give them the biggest steak off the plate, if you eat steak. Or you let them sit at the chief spot at the table. You know, that's the kind of thing we look at as honor. There are different words for honor in our Old Testaments. Guess what this word means? When it says to honor, you know what I actually found? This exact form of this word is only used twice in the Old Testament with regards to parents and only one other time, and it's used for honoring God. And I believe it's found in Malachi. It is a word that in that specific form is only used three times in the Old Testament, twice with regards to parents and once with regards to God. This is God is calling us to treat our parents in a way that in another place He calls us to treat Him. Now, here's what the basic word means. To make heavy, to make weighty, to recognize as great. In other words, the way you tread in life, the way you walk, the way you conduct yourself towards your parents is to be one of gravity, weight, weightiness, heaviness. In other words, now you think with me here. You know, if you go into Exodus 21 and you find this, a quarrel breaks out. And you have one man and he strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and the man does not die. He takes to his bed and he gets well. You know what the responsibility is of the one who struck him? He's to pay for the time that he missed from work. That's it. Guess what happens if you strike a parent? Anyway, anyhow, for any reason, you die. It's a capital offense. Now, look. Think with me here. If I go out and I have seen in my front yard, there's this big mound of ants, and I think I'm out of ant killer right now. But you know, if you drove by my house and I was putting ant killer on that pile, probably no thought would really enter your mind at all. Brother Tim, he's working in the yard, and away you'd go. But now, if you went by my house and I was bringing out a pan of antifreeze because I'm trying to poison all the dogs in the neighborhood, you might look at me a little different, right? Especially if you're Priscilla and you're an animal lover, like Matt was describing to us in the first hour. That would be different. And if I was actually preparing poison to poison little children in the neighborhood, well, that would be a lot worse. And you see where I'm coming from. Basically, you have an ascending sense of worth and value in the creature that I'm trying to poison. And the whole point is, God is trying to teach us something. If you go and strike another man and he loses some work for it, well, you pay the time he missed. You strike your parent, you die. Why would there be a difference? Because God wants us to look at our parents with honor in the way He wants to be honored. He uses the same word. He's saying, honor your parents. There needs to be a weightiness in the way you treat your parents. And when you strike your parent, you are striking somebody that ought to have such honor and weight and gravity and heaviness in your life. He's wanting us to get a sense that your crime is that much more aggravated because of the person to whom you're doing it to. And if they are your parent, they ought to have a place in your life that is that exalted and that weighty. Look, when He talks about hating parents, He is not in, when Jesus talks that way, He is not in any way negating the fact that we need to have that gravity towards our parents. What Jesus is talking about is the fact that He knows our proneness to idolatry and making idols out of parents and out of family. And it, by the way, it wasn't just father and mother. It was also son or daughter. You remember the first commandment? To have no other God before the one God is before the fifth commandment that says we should honor our parents. Our commitment to the Lord must be chief. It must be first. But you can see there is tremendous amount of gravity and heaviness. Now listen to this. Just take this to heart. When we come to Scripture, and it says this, like in Exodus 21:17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses. Well, honor is that word that has to do with heaviness, gravity, weightiness, cursing. You know what? I have a feeling when you and I hear that term cursing, immediately what comes into our mind is blessing, cursing. This isn't the typical word that is used in opposition to blessing. This isn't the word that's used as the opposite of blessing. You know what cursing here means? It's really the opposite of the word honor. It means this. It means if a... It's typically, you know, we think of cursing like a son or a daughter coming to their parents and basically using profanity and tearing them down and saying really wicked things. You know what the meaning of this word is? It's simply to speak in a trivial fashion about your parents. To speak in a belittling fashion. It is simply to slight or to trifle or make light of or to treat with little account. Isn't that amazing? We make that word out to be this horrific thing, and what God is saying is the same thing He said about using His name. That if you use it in a common fashion, you use it in vain. This is really what He's talking about. It is amazing how He seems to put parents into a place where they share some of the same honor and respect that He attributes to Himself. And I just want to see where we're at in time and how much of this I should actually deal with here. It is late already, isn't it? Did we start late? Or have I just been preaching long? But I want to give these to you. And I'll give them to you in high-speed fashion. In Jeremiah 35, you say, what's significant about Jeremiah 35? You have these folks called the Rechabites. In Jeremiah 35, verse 5, God says, well, what happened is the prophet came along, I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. Now, what I want you to see is this. You have a father who isn't even alive anymore. You have sons who are full grown. They're married. This isn't little children. This is a father who gave this commandment. And listen, it wasn't something that God necessarily demanded. The parents were setting down rules outside of the scope of God's rules. Which, by the way, they're allowed to do that. And these are adult children. I want you to see that. And so what do we take from this? Well, the father said this to them. And in verse 8, they said, "We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters." And now the interesting thing is, not only the parents are commanding something that God doesn't command specifically, they're commanding something that all the rest of the people don't have parents commanding them to do. Again, parents can require you to do something no other parents are requiring their children to do. And so they say, "We've obeyed in all that was commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters." You see, they're married people. "And not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed. We have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, army of the Syrians.' So we're living in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words?'" You know what? Receiving instruction and listening to words is the same as obeying. It's clear. Listen to what he says. "They said, 'We obeyed our father.'" He says, "Will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept." So when God says receive instruction, he means by listening to what I say, doing what I say. Don't this idea that we can honor authoritative figures and then disobey them? Now look, there may be times when honoring Christ, the supreme authoritative figure, requires us to disobey lesser authorities, sometimes the parents included. I understand that. The command that Jonadab, verse 14, "The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. They drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command." Now, what I want you to see is, does God think that this is a good thing or a bad thing? He says this, "I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, prophets, sending them persistently, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods and serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers.' But you did not incline your ear and listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command of their father that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me." You see, that's when it talks about receiving instruction and listening to my words. That's what God has in mind, obeying Him. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them, they have not answered." Again, obedience is the issue. "But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel,'" listen to this, "'because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me.'" He specifically blesses them for their obedience. Now I just want you to feel the heart of God in that. To go out of your way when clearly he's making an example out of these folks because nobody else was doing this. God had never specifically commanded this. What he is so commending them for is not because they upheld his word to not live in houses or whatever, or not drink wine. It was not against the law to drink wine. But it was against the law to dishonor parents. And what God is doing is He's commending them for doing that. Even when what the parent wanted was not specifically from the Word and not specifically being done by everybody else in the culture and society of that day. How about this? 2 Timothy 3:1, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. In the last days, when we get a time when people are going to be exceptionally wicked, how is that wickedness shown? Disobedient to parents. And you know what it says there at the end of chapter 3? Or chapter 5 rather, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You find people who disobey parents, and they're described by Paul as also being those who have an appearance of godliness, but deny the power of. And you know what it says? Avoid them. We're not talking little children here, folks. We're talking adults who are to be avoided in the context of the church and life, who live disobedient in all these other fashions, but disobedient to parents is one of them. In Leviticus 19:3, we have this. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother. Revere is another word for fear. You shall fear them. Again, the Lord is ascribing to parents the very type of fear that He would have done to him. Fear our parents, even when they're not fear-worthy. You say, what? Look, does Peter tell us to honor the king, to obey the king, to obey the emperor? Do you know what some of those emperors were like? Righteousness is not a standard for obeying your parents. Now look, if your parents want you to obey them by sinning yourself, obviously that's where we say, I'm following Lord Jesus into a path of all righteousness and holiness. But listen, even when you have parents that don't lead you into truth, or that didn't raise you up in the church, or aren't skilled in the Scriptures, we are to fear them. Even when they're old and they're not very fearful. You know, when dad, when you're a little kid, dad is fearful, right? Got all this scratchy stuff on his face and he comes for you and you know, when he's got the rod in his hand, or if you got spanked with the hand or with the belt, dad's fearful. But dad gets to an age when he's not fearful for most of us. But even then, the command is to fear them, just as it is to obey the emperor, even when it's Caligula or Nero. It never said, there's never clauses given, well, except, we don't even know what Jonadab was like. We don't know good, bad, indifferent. We don't know what the guy was like. All we know is that the ones being commended were commended because they obeyed him. Now listen, I remember reading of a day in the early chapters of Genesis where Noah, after the flood, plants some seed and he grows a vineyard. And what did he do with the vineyard? He got drunk. And you know what? Because he was drunk, it didn't mean that his three sons could dishonor, disrespect him. You remember what Ham did? Ham must have gone in there, seen his father naked, came out probably making jokes about it to his other two brothers. His other two brothers, in shock and reverence, they took a covering and walked in backwards so that they wouldn't see him, put it over him. And you remember what happened when Noah found out? When Noah found out, what did he do to Ham? He cursed him. Now we're getting stories like this from the Scriptures. Does that give you an idea about how God wants us to treat our parents? With fear, weighty, never trivial, never light. How about you go to the book of Proverbs? Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. That's Proverbs 1:8. You say, what kind of son? This isn't dealing with a little five-year-old. You've got a father dealing with his son, and he's dealing to him with about things like adulteresses and the evil woman and avoiding her and dealing with co-signing and those type of things. These are not five-year-old little topics. He's dealing with an adult son, and he's saying to him, listen, hear me, hear your father's instruction. You say, well, I can hear his instruction without doing it. Look, clearly to obey. Look, I understand this. All honor doesn't require obedience. We are told to honor women as a weaker vessel. Husbands are. But whenever honor is required, where you have authority over you, obedience is always required. Always. Listen to this. We're told to honor the emperor. You say, does that mean obey him? Yes. 1 Peter says honor him. Titus says be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. How about this? Church leaders. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Does that mean obey them? Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. How about slaves? 1 Timothy 6:1, slaves, regard your own masters as worthy of all honor. Does that mean obedience? You better believe it. Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. It's not like when you're in a situation where you have authority over you that you can honor that authority without obeying. Unless it is an authority that is above that authority that you are bowing to. You understand? I mean, if I have a higher authority, it's like at work. You know, if the foreman comes to you and says, I want you to do this, but then all of a sudden the owner of the company comes, well, you're going to bow to the owner of the company because there's a higher authority. And that's the situation with our parents. When God oversteps their authority and says, I want you to come this way, well, then we do. We will. But brethren, I lay all this down for this reason. God has given us our parents to bring stability. I mean, the way He set this up is to bring stability to society. It's to bring us into a situation where we're respecting our parents. We're respecting their instruction. It's meant to make a society wise. Parents have walked through life. They've seen things. Even lost parents, they know things. They have wisdom that you don't have, not having walked through all that they have walked through. It is very protective. God desires it. God demands it. God tells us this. Listen, in most every case, following your parents' instruction, your parents' advice, listening to them, considering it, heeding them. You say, when should we not? Look, I'm not going to be your conscience and I'm not going to give you any distinct, definitive rule. But I'll tell you this. If you are going to disobey parents, if you're going to go against their advice, I'll tell you, you better have been on your knees a long time. And you had better have sought counsel from godly people. Mature godly people. You don't want to be like Rehoboam, who when it came time, he sought counsel from his friends and disregarded the counsel of the elders. That got him into trouble. You know what? You say, well, I sought counsel. Yeah, who'd you seek counsel from? Well, I sought counsel from, you know, I'm 20 years old and I sought counsel from my two 20-year-old friends. And did you seek counsel from any of the older men in the church or from any of the elders in the church or from pastors from other churches? No. Listen, and you want to be honest. You know what? Somebody that doesn't know your situation, somebody that's in another church, somebody that you can call or email, you can give them part of the facts and not give them the whole scenario and the whole situation. And you can find counselors to agree with you. But this is where it is. If you really are bent on pleasing the Lord, you will seek the counselors who you are pretty... You remember that wicked king, was it Ahab, who Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of God around here? And he's like, yeah, this Micaiah, but I hate him. He always prophesies against me. Well, you don't want to be like him. That's an evil man. You say, yeah, I know if I go talk to Brother Tim, he's going to tell me what I don't want to hear. He's going to, I just know it already. He's going to, well, you see that, but that's not wise. And that's not giving any indication of a real sincerity to want to know God's will. Because coming to men that you know something about life, know something about the Scriptures, know something about discerning God's will, but you're afraid to go to them, then look, you're not being honest, you're not being sincere. Don't go against your parents' counsel unless you have clear word from the Scripture. And until and unless you've been on your knees and you've sought the Lord, don't trivialize your parents. That's akin to that. And if you don't believe me, you go do a study where it talks about cursing your parents. You do a word study on that. You see what it is. It's basically just a word that means to not show proper dignity towards, to trivialize, to belittle. And that's what happens. That's what you're doing when your parents are giving you counsel and you ignore them. You cannot read the Proverbs without coming to the conclusion that somebody that ignores their parents' counsel is a fool. And you cannot come to any other conclusions than that even when you have lost parents, even when your parents are drunk or in sin, if they're not requiring you to sin, you need to give ear to their counsel. Lost parents are no way out from listening to parents. If you step aside, you should only do it under the most careful consideration and counsel. You say, what if I want to go to the foreign mission field? What if the church supports it, but my parents don't want me to? Oh, I'll tell you. I believe if you truly want to know God's will, He'll make it clear. He will make it clear. And I'll tell you, in those situations, Hudson Taylor would not take young people whose parents were not in agreement. And I think that's right. I think that's right. If I knew that somebody's parents were adamantly in disagreement for them to go overseas, I would want to know the reasons why. There can be sinful reasons that don't stand up. I mean, I know one young man that was interested in a young lady, and the young lady's mother was opposed to the marriage. And it had to do with the fact that she was half Hindu, half Muslim, and she just hated Christians. Well, that's not a valid reason. But brethren, I've gotten in the middle of a lot of situations, and I'll tell you, my counsel to the young people is honor your parents. Listen to your parents. Honor them. Hear them. Look, you have to weigh this out. There's a time to follow Christ. And sometimes it does have to do with the church you go to. Listen, going to a church that is going to be detrimental to you, I don't believe is a time to honor your parents. If it's truly detrimental, I don't believe a woman following her husband to go to a church that's no good and detrimental to her soul is a good call. But we're not the only church in the world. There are others. There are others that can be good. We have to weigh these things out very carefully. I'll tell you, Matt Haney back there, he can tell you that his mother was absolutely opposed to his marrying Priscilla. You know what he did? He didn't go to fighting. He didn't go to say, I'm in love with her, I'm going to go do it anyway. He said he believed that if his mother was of that mindset, he should step back. What he did was he went to prayer. And God changed his mom's heart. Listen, you know why Hudson Taylor wouldn't take anybody? Any young people whose parents disagreed with them coming? Is because he believed in a God who is more powerful than second causes. You say, what does that mean? He believed in a God who has the ability to change the heart and mind of parents. If it's truly God's will, does God have the hearts of your parents in His hands and He can turn them wheresoever He wills? If He can do that to princes and to kings, He can certainly do it to your parents. Listen, if you really trust in the Lord, the Lord can change your parents. You say, yeah, but my parents are lost. That doesn't matter. He can change their hearts just as well as any. Nothing is impossible with God. It's not outside of His control. And so you want to weigh these things out. You want to take these, you want to seek counsel. You want to pray. You want to fast. You want to look for God to work in your parents, change providence, give you clear direction. And I'll tell you this, before you disobey your parents, it better be clear to you that that's what Christ is calling you to do. And don't step until you're certain. Don't be hasty. Don't dishonor them. Listen, brethren, what I want is I want your lives blessed of the Lord. And I know the Lord blesses those who honor Him. And I know He is greatly honored when you honor your parents primarily for His sake, as much as for their sake, but primarily for His sake, you honor them. Well, young people, I hope you'll... I know this has been long, and I'm sorry for going so long, but it's something that I see in our church that definitely I want the young people primarily sold out. Like Jesus Christ, He said there in Hebrews, did He not? I have come to do Thy will, O God. That needs to be our same heart. Sold out to the will of God. Not ready to move. When you hear your parents' voice, their opinion, their will, the first thing you ought to think is that is probably God speaking to me. That is probably an indication of what He wants. And don't drift from that unless you have solid biblical reason and solid counsel and have spent solid time in prayer before you would ever do such a thing. There are times that Jesus is going to say, this is the time that I wrote to you about when the sword is going to come. There are times for the sword. God, give us help and wisdom to know when that is. Well, amen.